Okay, so we'll go around the room, starting with Gary. When we get over to Yako, the next person to read will be the first person in that list, which is Charles. Then Alicia, and then I'll skip me, go to Lynn and Hines, and then Mark and Michelle will each read 5 verses apiece. Okay, go ahead, Gary.
And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. And why has Jehovah brought us into this land to fall by the sword, or that our wives and our sons should be prey? What would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, Let us make a leader, and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel.
And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel.
Yes, in verse 11.
And Yahweh said to Moshe, How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moshe said to Yahuwah, Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of your people, for you, O Yahweh, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, It's because Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land and that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.
Okay, Yako, from 17 to 20.
And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, Jehovah is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and fourth generation. I beseech you, pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to your word.
Charles, verse 20. Oh, verse 21, I'm sorry.
But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, which in the wilderness, and have tempted me now 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. They say, not see me in the land, and I swear unto their fathers, neither shall I, any of them, have provoked me to see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another with him, and have followed me fully, him will I bring into the land to he went, and his seed shall proceed. Now the Amalekites, the Canaanites, dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get unto the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.
Who's next in the list? Alicia.
Okay. And Elohim spoke to Moshe and to Aharon, saying, How long shall this evil congregation have this grumbling against me? I have heard the grumblings which the children of Israel are grumbling against me. Say to them, as I live, declares Elohim, as you have spoken in my hearing, so I do to you. This carcasses of this who have grumbled against me are going to fall in this wilderness. All of you who are were registered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. None of you except Caleb, son of Yefunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, shall enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in.
Okay, Linda, Mark. Heinz.
Yeah. Linda. Yeah.
Oh, Linda.
Linda, you're muted.
Linda, can you hear me?
Okay, she just unmuted now. She's having lag.
Okay. Mark, can you
hear me?
31. Okay.
But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye searched out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year ye shall bear your iniquity, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, Yahweh, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die.
So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up towards the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go to the place where the Lord promised.
Rick.
But Moshe said, why do you now transgress the mouth of Yahweh, since it does not prosper? Do not go up, lest you be smitten by your enemies, for Yahweh is not in your midst. Because the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from Yahweh. Yahweh is not with you, but they presume to go up to the mountaintop. But neither the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh nor Moshe left the camp. So the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and struck them and beat them down even to Hormah.
Okay. Anybody have a comment?
Macro, micro. Here we go.
Macro, micro. Here we go.
We're coming talking about Nephilim, which we were just talking about. And then they want to kill the leaders because we can't kill the Nephilim. So we're going to kill you. Wow. That's what I'm saying.
That's good.
Freaking what? So then God has to literally just drop in, just drop ship in, boom. No. And then Yahweh's like, okay, I'm going to kill all of them, and then I'm going to do it with you. That's heavy. So, and where did they go? They turned to the right. Where did they end up? Somewhere around here, where we're at right now. So in this area we're sitting in,
right,
this scenario we were talking about played out before, where there was Nephilim and a people. Now, I'm hoping we don't have a problem like this in the future here. But, I mean, it could happen, maybe. I hope not. But, I mean, we're here, so that's kind of scary. That's a thought I have. These guys died. 10 of them died. So you see that they were dispersed into the nations. You know, bye. So our ancestors dispersed because they don't follow the Torah. And also died. These two, it's Yeshua and his DNA, and then Judah, and then his name as the king of Israel, and with the dispersed, and then him as the house of Judah, both being faithful. And they live, these two. So these two sticks are one in him. And, this is why it's hard for me to read the word sometimes, actually. It's not because, oh, I don't want to read it. It makes me nervous because of the stuff we're talking about right now, like today, plus this, so.
Something I noticed here was they made a statement. Now, this is not the first time the congregation made a statement. The first time that the congregation made a statement was at Mount Sinai. Do not let us hear the voice of Yahweh again, lest we shall die. And he said, they spoke well. And he later on explained how they spoke well, and then he would send somebody like Moses to them. They must listen to and obey. Okay, so this time here, they're saying, oh, if we only had died in the land of Mitzrayim or Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. Well, they weren't going to go back to Egypt. Yahweh said, no, you're not going to do it. But he did give them what they wanted. They died in the wilderness. And this is why I was talking about this yesterday a little bit. We need to be careful what we say, because Yahweh listens to what our words are. And if we're saying continually, oh, it's so much better back there, wherever there is, it could be anywhere where we're from. Or we had this there, or we had that there. Basically, stomach our nose at what God has given us already. We need to be careful about this, because God has given us everything that we needed, maybe not the way we wanted it, but needed here, wherever we may be at today. And it could be in Israel, in Israel proper, or it could be in Germany, or it could be in England, or it could be in Cyprus, or it could be in the States, or it could be in Africa, wherever you may be at. He's given us everything we need today. And if we talk against what he's given us, his provision, be very careful, because he could give you exactly what you want and it may not like it. You know, I got that, and it's later on he goes ahead and says that none of them would enter into the land. Also further down, we get down here in the version I'm looking at in the scriptures 2009, I found this interesting, because other places this double phrase, it says a day for a year, a day for a year. It's, and I looked it up in other places where the first time I saw that was in the very first part in Genesis, where it talks about the day you eat of it, you will die. It says it in case, surely you will die. But it was saying, dying you shall die. In this one, he says, a day for a year, a day for, meaning that is as if he took the gavel and hammered it down on the desk. Boom. Judgment is set in. That's it. It's done. You can't talk me out of it. I've made my mind up. That's it. You're going to die in this wilderness as you wanted to. You're not going to go into the land. You may think you're going to go in, but you're going to die. I think I would have been very much afraid after that, but evidently not so for them.
So. You're right about the comment about, you know, not speaking against what the Lord provides for us. You know, we have said many, many times how that we came here with two suitcases and a carry-on, and I opened up my suitcase and all this stuff popped out. You know, even a husband popped out of there. And how wonderful it is that he provides when we basically leave Babylon and come out with nothing. Why would I want anything from Babylon anyway? That stuff just reminds me of Babylon.
Okay, Linda, I see you unmuted. Do you have a comment? Linda, can you hear me? Well, go ahead, Mark.
Trying to speak.
Mark, I have a comment that I think what strikes me in this is that, you know, when we know God's will, God rewards boldness in moving forward, and is very displeased with fear and timidity. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because I think a lot of times we're pretty passive in the way we follow the Lord. And I'm speaking to me here mostly, I think. And he doesn't want us to be passive or timid or fearful. When it comes to his will, he wants us to be brave and bold and move forward.
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
The word is assurance. When you have that assurance, you don't need to worry and sweat over anything, because our steps are ordered by him. He knows where we're going. And if we stay in that assurance and not, you know, grumble and mumble like they were doing here, then he's going to put us at a spot that will be an appointed time. And that's when he'll step in and do what he needs to do. But I think that assurance will be for us to obey and follow him, because it's very obvious he knows what he's doing and we don't. So we can't look at circumstances. We don't serve a God of circumstances.
Right.
That's right. And the picture of this is Moses that interceded for the people. And God was angry. And Moses said, please forgive them. Mm. And God said, okay, I will forgive them, but.
But yes. He had to judge. I mean, they had to be reprimanded by not being able to go on into the land.
That's right.
He let them die. It says he slaughtered them in the wilderness. That's what my translation says.
So the guilty ones was found guilty and they did not enter the land. And those who was not guilty, it was only two of them, they made it.
Yeah.
And they brought a whole new generation with them.
Mm-hmm.
That's also a picture of the first generation and the latter generation, which we are having again. And the New Testament speaks of the latter generation.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Rick.
Something too that struck me.
Can we have Linda quickly? Because she's trying to speak for a while now. Okay, Linda, let's try again.
Linda.
Yeah.
Hello, Linda. I just heard you speaking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, there's no sound coming through.
Hear me?
Yes, we heard you now.
Linda, we're not getting any sound from you on this end except for the beginning of your sentence. Like, can you hear me? And then it was ended.
That goes away.
That was all gone away. So I'm going to have Rick speak. Go ahead, Rick.
So I noticed also, when Yahweh is talking to the congregation, he said, only my servant Caleb and also Joshua, who we find out later on is able to get into the land. Notice that he didn't say anything about Aaron and Moses.
Yeah.
I thought, well, is this a prophetic word that he's given? Because he knows that they're going to, it's supposition on my part, and forgive me for that, but it seems to me that he was already telling that Moses and Aaron were not going to be into the promised land because he said only these two, none other, and the young ones. But that was it.
Moses and Aaron were part of the older generation, yeah, so right. You may be right about that.
Although it doesn't say so, but it does say, it gives us indication that they were going to go into the land until that incident with the rock, which we'll find out later on.
Yeah. First of all, I want to apologize to Gary and Cheryl because they came with some of their stuff from Babylon.
You know, that's right.
Okay, Linda. Hello, Linda. You didn't join the room. You made an additional call. I have no idea what you did.
I just went ahead.
Okay. Well, I'm going to continue here. Linda, if you want to butt in here... go ahead and try that. There she is. Now can you speak? Well, let me continue with my thought then. When people first started coming to Jordan, it was back in the 1990s, and they were bringing, you know, crates of stuff.
And containers.
And containers, yeah. And so as time has gone on, less and less people are coming with all that stuff. And eventually what's going to be happening is people coming with just backpacks. And then people will be coming without backpacks, just with whatever clothes they're wearing,
sure,
and shoes on
back.
Their feet. So it's not a castigation of the people that have come before with the crates and the containers, but that we need to know that we can come here with nothing and it will still be provided to us.
One reason there were so many people that brought crates and containers back in 20 years ago, 25 years ago, even 10 years ago, because you could not get the things you needed necessarily. There were half of the things you could get. But I was told to bring all the socks that you think you'll ever need and lingerie, because there's not any here.
Now,
they have everything that you'll need, as far as we know. So that is the difference. Okay.
No, they don't have everything. They don't have cottage cheese.
Yet. No, they don't.
Until the lockdown, we could go across to a lot and get cottage cheese.
You're right.
Yes, we bought a couple of containers for that for sure.
Anyway, I want to get back to somebody was talking that these children of Israel were going to, oh, it was Yaakov, The Lord will forgive them, but they still have to suffer the consequences of their sin. So, you know, one of the false doctrines I learned in my church was that when you were forgiven, the consequences of your sins went away. And I've talked to Christians many, many times over the years. They have this idea that if you have to suffer the consequences of your sins, then that means Yahweh hasn't truly forgiven you. That is not true. The consequences of sin are always going to be there, which is the reason why you don't want to go ahead and sin again. You don't want to have to make the Lord forgive you 490 times for the same thing, because you're going to suffer the consequences of your sins. So that's an important aspect of this week's teaching. Anybody else have a comment?
I want to. I'd like to say something else. It doesn't. Okay. The sin and all that. It's like excess baggage. And everybody goes to the wilderness or the desert to get pruned and clipped, because you're not going to be able to take all that excess down the narrow road. It will not fit. And most of all, he's not going to have it. So, you know, that you need to get that down in your spirit. That's the bottom line. And if you don't want to go to the desert, then it's time to shape up, or, you know, you will ship out. That's it.
That's
right.
Linda, I'm muted. Linda, can we try again? Well, I heard a peep, and then now you're gone.
Hello?
Yes, hello. There you are.
Yeah?
Good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just... wonderful. Hello, everybody. Well, I just want to say about what Kimberly and what has been said about forgiveness of sin. I think a good example is that of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, that he was forgiven, but his punishment of sin still remained.
Right.
That's a good example.
Yes,
I thought about that one.
Very good.
Yep. Okay, well, if
Brandon,
do you have a comment?
I did, it was more on the scientific, fleshly level. It's when we do the same things over and over, and it etches in and injects a chemical pattern, you know, into our behavior, and it makes it more difficult to stop. So,
to add to that, a lot of times we have an enemy stronghold, and it takes time to grow out of it. So we pray for forgiveness, and Yahweh then starts to work in our lives. And see, Yahweh is long-suffering, and even though we continue sinning, he still works with you until you get that sin out of you. And that's part of our growth, I believe.
Yes.
It's not always just cut and paste.
Right. Okay, go ahead, Rick.
Also in verse 4, the reaction of Aaron and Moses at this point, Moses has said he was like the most humble man on the planet. No one has even approached his level of humbleness. What their first reaction wasn't that they were going to chastise the people. They hit the deck on their face. They were already praying that Yahweh wouldn't do anything to these people. And yet when they got ready to stone Caleb and Joshua for their confession of what they saw in the land, that was it. He said, how many times did he forgive them? How many tests did he give them? 10 tests. And 10 tests, is got. So how many times are we going to be tested? 10 times. And are we going to be like these guys where they didn't pass the test, or we're actually going to be humble and receive the test and say, okay, yeah, we want to understand this. We see this before us, but we know you cast down giants, you cast down mountains, you do these things just as he did over and over again in the Tanakh, from cover to cover. He did the same thing to the enemies. He said, if you will listen to me and hearken unto my voice, then I will cast your enemies out. But if you're not going to listen to me, then I will not listen to you.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
It just boggles my mind, these people, you know, and I do know that our people today act like they did. But it just seems like they were really worse, and these were the chosen people Yahweh
chose to go through the wilderness for an example for us. But were their hearts circumcised then? No. We have Yeshua. We have the Ruach. And if we're in tune with him daily, on a moment-by-moment basis, really, but daily for sure, and sticking there with prayer and supplication, we will make it with us encouraging each other. I'm just blown away sometimes with how the scripture goes right along with what we're going through physically here. Like, it's just amazing how Yahweh though does work, and he does forgive, but like I agree, he doesn't take the punishment always away.
Anybody else? Go ahead, Yahweh.
It just struck me now. Yahweh said, or this piece said, that Caleb and Joshua was of a different spirit.
That's right.
The Torah says, you shall not murder. These people was getting ready to murder somebody that didn't
kill them. Sure.
Yeah. Yeshua said the same to the Pharisees. You are of a different spirit. Mm-hmm. Your father is Cain. Mm-hmm. Cain was the first murderer.
Yeah.
Yahweh has a problem with this murdering spirit, it seems. And the moment they went to the murder aspect, he intervened and said, whoa, stop it.
Amen. Rick?
Something else. The way Moses approached Yahweh, and as Yahweh said, let me just wipe them all out, and I'll make you a mightier nation than them. What did Moses do? He took the words that Yahweh said to all the congregation and repeated them back to Yahweh. Yahweh wants us to repeat back his words to him because it gives us that what it means is that we're listening to what he says, we're reacting the way he would react, and repeats back the words that he said. And so we're not making anything up. Although there are times where we need to be more specific about our own words that we're saying about a problem, but he always loves it when we repeat back what he said to us. So that way there shows that we're listening, we're learning, and we're growing out of that experience.
Amen. I always love all the comments we have in here. Anybody else? Go ahead, Brandon.
I'm just going to read.
No, okay.
And then I'm going to read in another passage, Numbers 14. So I'm with Cheryl here. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of Yahweh appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And Yahweh said to Moshe, how long will those people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs I've done among them? Wow. Like, I think about all the signs he's done in my life, and I don't chase manifestations or visions or dreams or feelings or whatever. And I've had some stuff come straight from the demonic realm at me to fool me and stuff that was them just attacking. But I can think of all the miracles, and it's like, I cannot go and believe something like this whacked out guy on Facebook, not on Facebook, on Breaking Israel News, Israel 365 was saying. I have a different experience, I guess, but that's what Yahweh was really showing me last night, was I chose you to believe in me, Yeshua. That's why I gave you the dream about seeing everything. It's going to take me a minute to see everything and to not believe what this guy believes. And it was just so, like, I felt so horrible for this man that I don't know.
Is Steve?
No.
Oh.
So he's going to believe in righteous Nephilim when they show up in Israel with their flying saucers and the Jewish Messiah. He's denying Yeshua. And I mean, but I look at what you said, what you just said, and this is what scripture Yahweh just gave me. And the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, and they actually project over here and harass you, no, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And then Rick said, then test, but for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you forgive this people from Egypt until now. Then said Yahweh, I pardon according to your word. So they're not getting the second death. So I think Moses interceded for them right there about the second death, but they're still going to physically die.
That's good.
and we are dealing with the Jewish people that have come against us as a group. And they do have news factions and articles and things like that, and they're behaving in the manner that Yahweh was referring to the Pharisees, how they acted towards Yeshua, and the lie that they're spreading. It's very potent, because you even have in Beast Watch how Breaking Israel News, they talked about that obscure place out of Talmud that the Jewish Messiah was going to be Nephilim.
I know.
So, wilderness, like, we're the bad guys. And they're up there, right? So, here's the pattern that inverts, you know, but I just, this is the stuff God does. He shows us these patterns. And that's what's important, because we're listening to what he is saying, you know. That's it.
Go ahead,
Elisha. And then Mark. Alicia,
I was just going to say that that there's just those times when we think he's not listening and not answering or anything. He's waiting, and it causes, we need to wait, because being in that desert, you can be, it's just dry as cracker juice, and that's out. So what we need to keep in mind is that we don't serve a microwave God, and it's not going to happen in a minute. So, and then next thing you know, we get in the flesh, and you think he needs our help, and you get yourself in a bigger mess. So a lot of times he'll pick up your anchor and move you when you don't want to move, because, like I said, our steps are ordered by him. So we don't serve this microwave God, and we just need to wait, because when we do, we keep in mind that it's going to be his timing, and all will come to pass. That's it.
Very good.
Linda?
Hello.
Hi.
I can see that they have no faith and also some fear. So that actually means that they do not trust God. But my question is, why did they suddenly change their minds that they wanted to go anyway? Does someone can answer that? They did not obey God. They said not to go, but suddenly they changed their mind that they wanted to go up the hill and fight.
That's right, but God had to show himself again to them. So they forgot about his power up in that point, and he showed himself, and then they changed their mind. So they are double-minded.
There you go.
Well, there's double-mindedness there, but there's also presumption. In Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 9, when the Lord sets up the court system in Israel, and he tells the Israelites, when you have a problem, you know, come to the judge, and the judge will make a decree. And you will obey that decree because it becomes law. The Lord said that once something is law, if you disobey it, it's called presumption or high-handedness. And the punishment for being presumptuous or high-handed, which is really just outright rebellion, is death. It says that right there in Deuteronomy 17, I think the verses 13 says that person will be cut off from Israel. You're not allowed to do that. Yahweh made a decree, like Rick said, it was like the gavel going down on the judge's desk. You will die in this wilderness. You have five times now spoken. It would have been better for us to die in Egypt than it would be for us to be here where we are now. Let's make ourselves a captain. In two chapters from now, that's going to be Korah. We're going to go back to Egypt.
We're going to go back to America.
Yeah, or wherever we're going back to that he called us, you know, here. And by the way, this coming tribulation, we're going through this because of what Israel has done for the last 3,500 years. This is Israel's fault, what we're going to be going through. Not the world's fault, it's Israel's fault. We have to go through this. We have to suffer the punishment. But I want to say that it is, I believe it's an honor and a blessing to be able to go through the great tribulation, the whole 7-year tribulation. I think it's an honor and blessing. It's an honor. We're selected for this time period. We're honored to be able to go through.
Let me check.
Go ahead, Mark.
4 years of it.
Huh?
Huh?
Let me check back with you in 4 years on that.
I get it. I get what you're saying, Mark.
And I'm not trying to be bad. I'm just making a bit of a, I'm making light of something. It's easy to say that now when it's easy.
I understand, but see, me having an R doesn't mean that it's going to be easygoing. The reason why we have to view this as an honor is so that it will help us get through what we're coming. We are being honored and blessed with this opportunity.
Yes.
It's an opportunity for us to show what can happen in the wilderness, in the second generation that's here now, over what our ancestors did. We are here to prove Israel. We're here to prove Israel. The fate of Israel rests on our shoulders. That's an honorable place to be. It is not necessarily an easy place to be. It's going to be hard. We're going to get discouraged. And sometimes I'm going to share with you that since I've been here in Aqaba, I've had those moments when I wanted to go back to America.
Sure.
I've said, I'm going to go back. I've had enough. And the Lord would not let me do that. One of the ways that he prevented me was he married me to an anchor. His name is Michael. And Michael was told by Yahweh before he came over here, you will not be going back here. You won't be coming back. So just go. And you're going to just be over there. And so I had not heard that word from the Lord. I did not know whether I would be allowed to go. And I had a couple of times when I got discouraged and I was thinking about it and I missed my kids and I wanted to go see my boys. But then the Lord married me to this man and that was the end of that. Since then, I'm okay. I know.
Mark has a comment, then Linda, then Rick.
Okay.
Yeah, I haven't got to my main comment yet. I was just being a smart aleck before. You used the word honor, Kimberly. I used the word privilege, and I've thanked the Lord many times to be alive at this time because he's allowed us a privilege, the privilege, here at the very end when Yeshua returns. And really, what a privilege that is. But the comment I wanted to make was jumping off of something that Brandon said about, you know, discerning who's the real Yeshua at the end. And I that was so long ago now, but what came to my mind then when Brandon said that was just a few days ago. Earlier this week, I was talking with a Muslim fellow in this village, and talking about end times, I kind of initiated it a little bit, and he said, tell me, Mark, what will you do when he used the word Jesus? This guy was, he spent 18 years in New Jersey, so his English is very good. What will you do, Mark, when Jesus returns, and it's the end, and he has you and all Christians turn to Islam and follow and submit to God in the Islamic way? And I said, I prove to me that that's not the real Jesus, then I will reject him. And he was just stunned.
There you go.
He was just stunned because in Islamic theology, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to turn, you know, among other things, he's going to turn all the Christians to Islam. He said, no, 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 Mark. I mean, let's say he returns and you know it's Jesus. You're positive it's him. He does all the things that only Jesus will do. And then he says, turn to Islam, become Muslims and follow God in the way of Islam. I said, if I was convinced that it was Jesus, once he said that, it would be absolute proof that that is not the real Jesus. And I would use the words of the real Jesus. I would use the words of the real Jesus and say, get thou behind me, Satan. And I would go the other way. He was pretty stunned. And so it was an opportunity to be blunt. But I thought I'd share that because that's a little lesson in discernment. I think we all have that level of discernment and more, but it's a fun story.
Okay, Linda.
Thinking about the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt, it is like Heinz was also on this thought. They had a mindset. Their mind was set on Egypt and not on God. not on God's will.
Right.
I had an experience in 2012 where I found out about mindset very, very clearly. That how it's so easy for us to have a mindset about something which is untrue, which is falsehood or false.
Yes, and that I believe is the reason why this kingdom message, that tabernacle of David, is busy working on is so important. Because we need to accept our mindset to what Yeshua said, now the kingdom. Now is the time of the kingdom of God. We need to focus on that words of Yeshua.
Yeah.
And that's why I keep telling people, get out of the religious mindset and get into the kingdom mindset.
Right.
We are not a religion, folks. We are a nation.
Yes.
We are a nation. And that takes a paradigm shift that I don't know how to make people get that paradigm shift, but I keep saying it all the time, over and over. Mark, I want to address your comment about what your Muslim friend was asking you, because I'm going to open a can of worms now. Okay, I'm going to tell you that I believe that there are going to be three messiahs that show up in this tribulation period.
That is a can of worms.
Pardon?
Okay.
The can of worms.
That is a can of worms. There's three. And the reason I say that is because there's going to be a Jewish one, there's going to be an Islamic one, and then there's going to be Yeshua. Why does there have to be a Jewish one? Well, you know, I've laid this out in Beast Watch News and elsewhere, you know, where in Matthew 24, there's a clear demarcation line between the troubles in the beginning of the tribulation, where his followers are hauled into the synagogues and killed for faith in him. And then he says, and then there's the abomination of desolation. And after that, there's more tribulation. That fits Daniel 9:27, which says he, the Jewish Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I believe now that that is the Abraham Accord. They're trying to get that solidified with the Sunni nations, which plays into the end of this chapter, 14 in Numbers, what's going to happen. And what's happening actually speaks to what's happening in this U.S. election. When I get down there, I'll tell you where I see that. The Jewish Messiah will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, it says in Daniel 9:27. And then, in the midst of the week, and we understand this week is 7 years, in the midst of the week, another he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, the way that most people read this verse, they don't put it in line with the two separate periods of the tribulation in Matthew 24. The way that they see that is the guy that sets up the covenant, by the way, covenants are made with altars. So he strengthens the covenant with an altar. There will be a temple operating and an altar, because there has to be an altar operating in order for the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I mean, it's common sense. You've got to have the altar operating before you can tear it down. So we have someone that comes and confirms the covenant, and he's operating the altar, and then we have him coming back and tearing down the same altar? No. You know why? There has never been an Israelite in the history of Israel for 35 years that desolated Yahweh's altar. It's always someone else, a Gentile, coming in from outside. So this first one confirms a covenant and is operating this altar. That's the Jewish Antichrist. But who is this second one? He is the Shiite Mahdi. Now, this is the Islamic Antichrist. He's going to come down into Israel as a king of the north, Daniel 11:40-45.
And he will set up his tent from the beautiful city all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. Mm-hmm. That king of the north now is also called the 4+2 coalition. That 4+2 coalition is Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Hezbollah in Lebanon, and its two funders are Russia and China. China is a big deal in this week's Torah portion. I'm going to show you where that is. So you have first the Jewish Antichrist at the start of Matthew 24, talking, you know, Yeshua talking about what's going to happen to you. And then you have the abomination of desolation. That's the second part of this sentence in Daniel 9:27. This guy coming in and desolating the altar. And then at the end of the tribulation, you have Yeshua coming. So halfway through, Mark, when they come to you and say, this is Jesus, it's not. It's the Shiite Mahdi. Now, why will the Sunnis not get to have their imam? Because, you know, there's two Messiah figures in Islam, the Mahdi and the 12th imam. Well, because the Sunnis are throwing in their lot with Israel, with this Abraham Accord. So the Jewish Messiah, Antichrist, is going to, they're going to be associated with him. So anyway, I know that probably, you know, confused some people. Go ahead, Lynn.
Well, no, it's Rick first.
Okay, Rick first.
Anisha.
Back to...
Wait, Charles has been talking.
I know, yeah. Anisha was before.
Oh.
Back to a previous comment.
Rick. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, back to a previous comment was about the end times and the punishments that are coming against Israel. It says in Deuteronomy that we would take on and say we acknowledge the punishment that you're giving to us and we deserve it.
In Leviticus,
sorry. Okay. I knew it was somewhere. I misquote things, I'm sorry.
I do too.
So we have to take ownership for this punishment that is coming on us, that we deserve it because of what we have done and what our fathers and our forefathers before them have done all the way back to the time of Abraham and even before that to Adam. If we don't acknowledge our sin and we don't accept the punishment, then we're going to be cast out and we're not going to be fit to be the Melchizedek priesthood or even anything in the kingdom. Because at that point, if we're not going to acknowledge that we had sinned, we're not going to acknowledge that the punishment for that sin is appropriate that God has given us, then we're saying we're on God. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. So by that, by us not acknowledging that our sin is the punishment we're getting because of our sin and our fathers, then we are in error and we're not fit for the kingdom. That's what I had to say.
Okay, Alicia, you wanted to say something?
Yes. Listening to Kimberly, I'm having second thoughts about coming because my 10-year-old, my oldest grandson, Julian, spent the night with me. When I told him, he started weeping. And I'm the only menorah this child has. And, you know, I don't have to worry about the other four because my son, Jesse, he knows how the Bible very well and how to take care of things. But I don't know. So hearing y'all, I don't know.
But okay, that's the thing, Alicia, it's between you and God. Well, we can give our input, but ultimately, Yahweh has to send you. Otherwise, we've in our experience, people coming here on their own, they left.
Yep. If they're not called to come here, they don't stay.
There is an in-gathering afterwards. I believe there's still another opportunity coming for people to come here. And God will personally call those people and say, you better move.
And I believe that the next opportunity is going to be at the halfway mark of the Great Tribulation. When the King of the North comes down and kills that Jewish Antichrist.
So You just do what the Father tells you and ask the Holy Spirit leads you. I mean, listen to our comments, join in, but it's between you and God. Charles, you're trying to say something. Charles, you still there? I think we lost Charles.
Okay, well...
His name's still up.
Yeah, well, he muted.
He's trying, I think.
No, he...
Oh.
He muted.
Muted.
Yes. Okay.
Linda,
did you have a comment, or you or Hines?
Yeah. Listening to your about the Antichrist, I can see that. But from what scriptures I read in the New Testament about a man of unrighteousness, and that there is a false prophet. And when Jesus Christ comes, he annihilates both of them. He throws them into the lake of fire. So there, in my way of thinking, it is going to be one big guy who's going to set himself up as God in the temple that will be built by the Jews. And he will reign there. And there is where the abomination of desolation is beginning. And in our way we read the Bible or what we think.
Okay. Any other comments?
Just to add to what Kimberly said, the Islamic people believe that Jesus will come out of the desert. Now, I know there's a verse in the New Testament says, and they will tell you when he comes out of the desert, do not go to the desert. So I believe specifically that's mentioned in the Islamic Antichrist.
I do too.
And so there's a lot of information built on Kimberly's view, which everything works together. I think they have a study on this somewhere.
Yes, it's online.
Well, that means the Antichrist, the Islamic one, needs a false prophet. He needs a miracle worker with him.
Probably.
You know.
The Jewish
one wouldn't necessarily need one.
They say that Muhammad has is their prophet, and Muhammad will accompany him.
Oh.
Muhammad comes.
Will come back.
Come back, okay?
I didn't know that.
I always take it to the nth degree. The Nephilim are going to take both sides. That's why the people who believe in the Nephilim Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, okay, they're the same thing. And there's people confessing that now. You know, Yeshua. They.
I'm trying to get Yaakov's attention.
He wouldn't need. There's nothing in all the Jewish writings and all the stuff that they put out in the Kabbalistic writings that are all over the place right now about two guys. It's just one. So Jewish Antichrist, man of sin that goes in the temple, can be one person. Because I've been wrestling with this too, and I'm saying there may be a difference between the beast and the false prophet in Revelation and the man of sin Paul's talking about in the temple. So they get that temple rebuilt, the Jewish Messiah says he is Yahweh in the flesh, that Nephilim, half human, half fallen angel guy with mixed Jewish blood. And that the Shia Antichrist, along with not really Muhammad, like maybe a different guy, not the real guy, would come in and go, no, and smash up on that just like the Romans did before. Because we're looking at patterns. So we want to see, can we squeeze all the patterns into one? Because that helps us get a really good view. So I do see a Jewish Messiah, a man of sin, like a Judas, who's not fully human. Jews are believing in this. Breaking Israel News has put it out. They believe that it's going to not be purely human. Doing all those things. And then because Putin hates Nephilim and Anunnaki, if you do research about Russia having a war with Nephilim and Anunnaki, there's a bunch of stuff on the internet. What the devil is doing as in his Nephilim delusion, he's already divided in two because his house cannot stand. So Yeshua said a house divided itself cannot stand, and it can't. So with the king of the south, the Jewish Nephilim Messiah, who all our people are going to be aligned with, that house will fall. But those Nephilim will simply make a transfer of allegiance because they don't have any allegiance to what it is we're talking about. They are the ones causing the problems. And there's something I want to say so bad on this recording that I don't think it's safe for me to say about Jerusalem regarding all this. But just know there ain't nothing there that's your friend. But we're still commanded to go there anyways, if we can get there to be the light, to be the witnesses, talk about this stuff. But at that 42-month mark, that first 3.5 years have gone by, whoever this beast and false prophet are, they're going to come, you know. But they're going to have those Jewish people, the Nephilim that were backing the Jews previously, those Jews leave. They have to flee Jerusalem, and they run to the mountains. And they're the ones that join with the Israelite woman in the wilderness, who is basically whoever of you, all of us that show up here and go north. Okay, and that's going to include a lot of people from here already.
Yeah.
Okay.
Everybody
go before me, because I'm going to answer Linda's objection, and hopefully it will help her to understand
Excuse me. I did not object you. I did not, in that sense, object, because Jesus Christ did say that there will come many false messiahs before him. So it's not saying that that is not correct or that that doesn't fit. I'm just saying that there is a man of righteousness, unrighteousness mentioned, and then that this man and the false prophet will be annihilated when Jesus Christ comes. So that gives me the impression that there is one who is in complete power like God with his cohort, the false prophet.
Right. So that's an understanding that the man of sin, of unrighteousness, is the same person as the beast in Revelation. That may not be the case. And from my reading of scripture, everything that Kimberly has said, you can make a really good case for when the Nephilim join together in their two factions to become one and to basically betray all of mankind, they're going to support the king of the north, Egypt, Russia. There's a lot of weird stuff coming out of there. If you read the news from those countries, a lot of bizarre technology that they're doing right now. And that person, that beast, is going to be Torahless. He's going to go against the Torah. And I would just keep your mind open, keep your eyes out for some guy from the north coming, because it fits the biblical pattern that destruction comes from the north, that somebody from the north, not the Jewish Nephilim Messiah, but somebody from the north would come and bring the destruction. So that if you can read the scripture, you can see that who Paul is talking about, what you're talking about. And in Daniel 9, that guy that initiates this covenant is this Jewish Nephilim Messiah. And if you can see that, and then you can see the historical pattern of destruction that always comes from the north through the land of Israel, from a king of the nations that's not related to Israel, then you can see what she's saying. And I think you'll see the bigger pattern that beast and that false prophet, they don't have to arise from within the land, but can come from without. It's highly possible. And that king of the north, he would have a relationship, because it could be somebody that's related to some form of Orthodox Christianity as well as Islam, because these things want to bring a new religion in anyways, where they simply teach, these creatures teach that humans and these creatures themselves are the gods who created ourselves. Something stupid like that. So this is long before Yeshua. So I'm giving you what I believe is a macrocosm, a big picture perspective on that. I've been going around with this for about 7 years.
Cheryl. Okay, it's just real short. I wanted to speak to Elisa. I will be calling you, Elisa, concerning Julian. But I want you to think about maybe you're to bring him with you here. Just think about that.
That won't be possible. His mother would never allow that.
Well, we'll talk.
Okay.
Okay, so Linda, I want to apologize to you for saying you objected. That was the only word I know to use, and I probably, what other word would I say when someone disagrees? I should have said you disagreed with me, which is okay. Objecting and disagreeing is allowed in this room.
It is.
Well, it's on your comment. You could just say, I didn't comment on your comment.
Okay, I could do that too. I will learn how to do this better. Okay, so I want to take you back to Matthew 24. But before I do that, I want to explain that the Jews will have a false prophet. Why do I know the Jews will have a false prophet? Because the pattern is that the temple has always operated with a prophet. The temple has always had a prophet. There's always, with the tabernacle, there were always prophets. In every generation, with the tabernacle or the temple, there were prophets that operated in that time. They were true prophets. But now we're coming into a time when it's going to be a false temple with a false God, with a false king sitting on Yahweh's throne, showing himself to be God, and he will have a false prophet. So, this prophet, who will he be? Well, we don't know. I mean, he may be one of the Nephilim. He may be one of the men who are running the Sanhedrin now. He could be any number of people. We don't know yet. But I want to take you to Matthew 24 and want to show you why I believe what I believe. Because Matthew 24, verse 3, going down to verse 14 is that's Yeshua giving the details of Daniel 9:27 when he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Matthew 24 verse 3 starts to detail the 7-year tribulation period. And it says there that Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Messiah. They're not saying Yeshua is the Messiah. They're coming saying, I am the Messiah. By the way, that was going on when Yeshua was on the earth. There are a lot of guys running around Judea saying, I'm the Messiah.
Yes.
That's why he's kept coming to him and saying, well, are you indeed the Messiah? You know, we got these other people over here saying they're Messiah. Well, are you the guy? And he kept trying to answer them, and they kept not believing him. Nonetheless, they will come and say that they are the Messiah. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we read about the son of perdition. People will believe this son of perdition. And by the way, the Jews, some of the Jews are still worshiping Menachem Schneerson as the Messiah. They worship him. Ivanka Trump goes to his grave to pray. She goes to visit his bones in the grave to pray for Donald Trump. I mean, it's in the news. I'm not making it up. So from Matthew 24:3. Down to verse 14, we have a description of the first half of the tribulation when the first man, the first he, in Daniel 9, verse 27, is operating, saying that, you know, there's going to be all these sorrows, and in fact, these are the beginnings of sorrows. They're going to deliver you up, and you will be afflicted, and they will kill you. This is happening at the end of days. This, you know, they saw this happen in the first century, but that wasn't the end of days. That was a mere, but the final fulfillment is in the tribulation. So this is going to be happening now, at the end of days, when they shall kill you, and you'll be hated by these people. And it says, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. To me, that speaks of converting away from Yeshua, denying Yeshua. That's what that means. In verse 14, it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, the two witnesses unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So the end of this first half of the tribulation. But verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, and further, I just hit the wrong button. I got to get back down there. Okay, so in the first in verse 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is the second part of Daniel 9:27 that says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And so we have that, but down here in this verse, I just looked it up and didn't mark it. It says down here that when you, during this time, during the second half of the Great Tribulation, then you know that that is, he is not in the desert. And let me go back to Matthew and let me get that scripture. And it's in 24:26. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert. So this is the guy that comes from the desert. The first guy comes out of Mystery Babylon, Jerusalem. This guy comes from the desert, comes from Islam. And one of the things for us to understand is that the people of Yahweh, the physical descendants of Jacob, that Yahweh has to rescue and has to talk to their hearts, and, you know, they have to come back into the covenant with Abraham and with Jacob. Those people are trapped in three religions: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So that's why there has to be the three messiahs, because you have the Jewish messiah coming to convince the Jewish people, after all the death and desolation, that this is not the guy. And then you have the Islamic one coming and people going, oh, he's out there in the desert. Don't believe that. That's the Islamic one. He's not the guy. Because at the end of his time, at the end of the Great Tribulation, when that Islamic guy comes down into the Jezreel Valley, Yeshua is going to show up. And then everybody's going to know he's not the guy. Oh, and by the way, Yeshua showing up, he is the guy. So does that help to clear up why I believe what I believe?
That's for me.
I saw it in the historical patterns, so that was good too.
Oh, thank you, Brandon.
This is why it's so important to understand how it will look like when Yeshua comes. And God gave us bits and pieces through Scripture. One of them is coming out of Egypt to Bozra with his cloak dipped in blood, like wine. Or like wine, and we know it's blood.
Right.
That's one of them. The other one is he's going to set up a pillar in Egypt. It's totally different prophecy. So coming swiftly on the cloud, going to Egypt, set up a pillar. I think this is in Psalm somewhere. So there's bits and pieces that we need to get, and we only can get it if we study the chronology of Scripture. And this is something that Yahweh showed me. Chronology. Study the word from beginning to end. Don't jump around like a bunny.
Bunnies are unclean, don't you know? Or did you want to comment?
No, I
Linda, that's something.
Okay, Linda.
Yeah, I don't see that that we disagree with one another, because I do believe, as Yako was saying, there is a chronological flow here where there will be these false messiahs coming and causing the people to get all confused and everything. But I believe that at some point there is going to materialize one where they are going to put all of their faith and trust and their lives on the border to be totally committed to him. And that is when you're taking on the mark of the beast, I believe. And that is where the people that it says, doesn't it? The people that take on the mark of the beast will be not redeemed.
Yes.
And in this room, we believe Chrislam thing rising up. See, the Islamic faith that's going to rise up and take over is not the Islam we know now. There's going to be some sort of mix up with religions. And there's something to do with this Chrislam.
Yeah.
So Judaism and its mixture with Christianity is going to fail. And then there's going to rise up a new beast, basically, a new religion. And those not chosen is because they keep looking for the wrong Messiah. Now they're going to run to the desert and say, no, we made a mistake. This is the Messiah. And then they're going to follow this new religion, whatever it's going to be. And all it's going to do is going to take everything from the previous deceptions and just going to add to it.
Yes.
So that means we're going to have another version of this mark of the beast.
Yeah. So anyway, I just wanted to share with you, everybody in this room has heard why I think there are two antichrists before Yeshua comes. And I sometimes phrase it as three messiahs. Two of them are false, and one is the true one. But anyway, I want to get back to Numbers chapter 14 if there are no other comments at the moment. I want to tell you that Numbers 14 is a very prophetic chapter. And I'm with Cheryl. You know, I have a hard time comprehending the ingratitude of these people, especially after having seen the signs and wonders. And, you know, look, we're not supposed to look for manifestations and signs and wonders because a wicked generation looks for those. Yet, when we see the miracles happen, you know, we need to be appreciative of them and know that the Lord gave them to us for a reason. Do you mind if I continue? So, in Numbers 2, this saying that they wish they had died in Egypt is like the fifth time now that they've said that. They said it in Exodus 14, 11, and 12. Exodus 16, 3. Numbers 20, verses 3 and 4. So those will be after this one, but they will end up saying this five times. And then Numbers 21, 5 and 6. They're going to just keep saying this. They're going to keep saying they want to go back to Egypt instead of forward to the promised land. Now, as I said earlier, Korah is going to rise up. You know, they're going to appoint Korah. He's going to take the lead on this. And I'm with whoever talked about the mindset of them being Egyptian rather than Israelite, because that's, you know, in their twisted thinking, even though they were laboring in hard labor in Egypt, they thought Pharaoh was taking care of them. You know, Pharaoh had put a work program together just so they could labor so hard and have their, you know, onions and leeks and garlic and the fish that they got, you know. And so to them, this was better than what Yahweh was going to provide to them. My King James Bible says that in verse 9, you know, they're being spoken to and told not to fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us, meaning we can crush them or crumble them. Verse 10, it says all the congregation was going to stone them. Well, Yahweh shows up in the tabernacle, and these people have seen what Yahweh did to Pharaoh and his army. And so if I had been them, I would have been trembling in my boots, because I know how this pillar of cloud stood between the Israelites and Pharaoh's army and protected them. And now this pillar of cloud may be appearing between Aaron, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, and the people. So if I was one of those people, I would have been thinking, uh-oh, I'm about to get crushed like Pharaoh. But apparently it didn't bother them. I'm going to go to verse 12, though, because he said, "We'll smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you, Moses, a greater nation
and mightier than they. Now, this is a prophecy. Yahweh has struck and will strike again all who are like the children of Israel, you know, with plagues, pestilence. And he will in the future make of Moses a great nation. And what do I mean by that? Only the righteous who live by the law that Yahweh gave to Moses to teach to us will be in the kingdom. So in effect, we will be Moses people. Go ahead.
Just to add to that, we consider Moses to have been the Melchizedek in that time.
Yes. Yes. I didn't talk about Moses as the Melchizedek in my series, but yes, we do believe that he was. So in actuality, Yahweh has spent the last 3,500 years getting for himself and for Moses a people who are like Moses, who uphold Yahweh's laws and are not rebellious against it. And so now, how is he going to separate the rebellious from the righteous in the end of days? Well, with the tribulation. He's going to strike people, his people, with the plagues as he did in the wilderness. And of the survivors, those who will be saved supernaturally, he will make a righteous kingdom. In verse 13, Moses apparently doesn't see verse 12 in the light of the prophecy about this in verse 12. His, Moses' immediate concern is that the Egyptians will mock Yahweh for not being able to deliver these people to the promised land. Yahweh's reputation will be spread throughout the nations, and the nations won't fear Yahweh or the Israelite army when it's time to go to war. Now, this is part of the nation's observation today. The people mock God, as Peter said, because God's people have not yet been ingathered. And the mockers say, where is this great God who has made these promises? In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second letter that I have written to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by reminding you that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers will come, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, right now we have people leaving the faith because they don't see Yahweh coming when they think he should arrive. And they, you know, go out of the church and into idolatry. And so this part of his delay may be being used by him to separate those goats from the sheep. You know, that's, that may be one of the ways he's going to separate people, is by seemingly delaying. He's always on time. We know he's on time. But people have ideas in their own mind and they judge him. And so he's going to let them judge themselves by mocking him. Mm. I have here as a note in verse 18 that what Moses is quoting here is the same thing that was said in Exodus 34:6. We know that, but I want to go back. I want to go down to Numbers 22. Rick said this earlier, and I know you still want to speak, Rick. I'm very close to being done. The simple list of 10 tests is, will Yahweh save us from Pharaoh, the anti-Messiah? Will Yahweh provide water? Will he provide food? Will he provide drinkable water? So you'll have two different tests. The test of no water and the test of bitter water that you cannot drink. And will we do exactly as we are told with the food, the manna that Yahweh provides? Is Yahweh the one and only true Elohim? That regards the golden calf incident. And then, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are, will we reject Yahweh's provision, Yahweh's presence, Yahweh's salvation, Yahweh's anointed, and will we reject Yahweh's kingdom, which is what they're doing here in Numbers 14. They are rejecting Yahweh's kingdom. Now, as I said last week, this people are rejecting their land grant. And we see here in Numbers 24 that Caleb is now joining Joshua, being Yahweh's and Moses' servant. I'm reading into that, but that's what I think was going on there. But I want to go to Numbers 14:25. Maybe not. I think I'll just leave that note off. Numbers 14:29. This is the failure of the first generation spoken of in Hebrews 8:13. This is that generation that failed. Hebrews 8, verse 7 and 8. For if that first, and that word covenant there is in italics, it does not belong there. For if that first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The first what? In the next verse, it's something called them. It's some people. If that first generation had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them. In Hebrews 10:9, it says, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The first what? He takes away the first generation, that he may establish the second generation. And I'm in this week's Melchizedek teaching, I point out that we have a microcosmic pattern that begets a macrocosmic pattern, a larger pattern. The first generation in the wilderness that failed and their second generation that went in are both types and shadows of a larger time period. There's a macrocosmic or larger generation from the golden calf all the way to when Yeshua died. That's the first generation. That's what Hebrews is trying to explain. In fact, when the book of Hebrews says that somebody is waxing old and decaying and getting ready to go away, in my teaching I explain that what that is, it's not the covenant. It's not what was before. It's that generation. When the book of Hebrews was written, all the Jews that were alive when Yeshua was killed by them had not yet died. That generation was waxing old and decaying and getting ready to go away. After 70 AD, they were mostly scattered. But if you go look at the history of Israel during that period, the rabbis and their families moved into the northern territories, and the Romans chased them around Israel from city to city as they would go from city to city and set up their beit dins, their councils, and until 358 AD, when they finally just gave up and moved all the Jews out of the land. 358 AD. It took them that long to get out of the land. The book of Hebrews is saying that generation, those people are old when the book of Hebrews was written. They are getting ready to die and go extinct. That's the first generation. Once those people all die, there is no old covenant. Yeshua died and resurrected with the same government structure and all of the same stuff as was given at Mount Sinai, but he gave it to a fresh generation, the second generation that came on the heels of his resurrection. They were first given the Holy Spirit in the upper room and then on Temple Mount. The congregation is collectively the temple, not the temple isn't the temple. That's just the building where the temple actually comes together, the body comes together. So that's what Hebrews is trying to explain there. But I want to take you down to, let's see. Okay, I've already talked about this being a royal land grant. And I want to, you know, they brought their evil report back and gifts are not to be rejected. Now let's go and take a look at Numbers 14, 39 to 45. Because this is where people in the end of days will be trying to do what this generation did here in Numbers 14. They'll be trying to save themselves. Yahweh has set up a place for them to be safe, but they're going to stay out. They're going to be trying to save themselves. So they will walk away from the faith in doing that. And they will go to do battle on behalf of the UN-created State of Israel under the guise of Gog. Now, probably some of you have not heard me say that Gog is an ancient Israelite. I'm going to go get you that scripture. Let me see, where did I put that scripture? Maybe here. Yes, 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Joel, Shemaiah, his son, Gog, his son, and Shemaiah, his son. So we've got Gog here listed as a Reubenite in Israel in 1 Chronicles 5. So what's going to happen is they're going to come into Israel, and the Persians are going to come in with them. And I can see the scriptures going both ways. It's going to depend on the United States. And why do I say that? Well, in 2001, the Temple Institute rabbis gave George Bush the Gog scroll because they believe that the United States is Gog. And it makes sense because if we are Ephraimites in the United States and in the Western world, and Reuben was an Ephraimite or of the House of Israel, then that would make sense. But that the rabbis believe that Gog will be a future U.S. president. But it will depend on that president's politics. Does he, Gog, send his army down into Israel to fight with Israel against the Palestinians, which is their current enemy, or against Israel or with Israel? So one way or the other, however it works out, Gog and the Persians, the 4+1 4+2 coalition, are going to be coming down into Israel at the same time. And where do I arrive at that in Numbers 14? In verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. Now, that talks about the later Gog and Persian war. And why? Because the Amalekites and the Canaanites were in the land then. Guess who's going to be in the land again? The Amalekites and the Canaanites. Who are those? The Amalekites are Esau's grandson, and they are with Iran. They are a population of Iran. Rick was talking to me earlier about Esther and Haman, the Amalekite, who killed all the Jews, wanted to kill all the Jews. And who are the Canaanites? They are the ancient Sinites, who are they today? They're the Chinese. Let me read this from answeringgenesis.org. All people today came out of Babel, including the Chinese people. The Chinese came from the line of Noah's son Ham and grandson Canaan. Some of these descendants were called Canaanites. One group of Canaanites are called the Sinites, like the Sinai Peninsula. The names in the area reflect the names of Sinais or the Sinites, such as Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments when they were leaving Egypt. The Chinese are descendants of those original Sinites, and most call themselves Han, with an N,
Han.
From Ham, with an M as in mother, one of Noah's three sons. China, in ancient times, was called the land of the Sinites. This name is still used, and the Bible even calls this distant land the land of Sinim. These are the people that we will face again in the tribulation. And isn't it interesting that the U.S. election is actually a fight between Ephraimites and China?
Yeah, it is.
So you have Gog and China are fighting in an election on U.S. soil. But Gog and China, Persia, they're coming down into Israel at some point. And that's where we're going to have the big war. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, so about the Chinese, when I was in ROTC and in the Army, they talked about the Russia-Sino agreements.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't aware that Sino was associated with the Chinese in that way in this. So that was something else. And you mentioned before about how is it, it kind of baffles a lot of us, how is it that God showed him sign after sign after sign, and he still refused to believe in him? There was people in our own group that went to Jerusalem for a certain feast, and they saw, after it was prayed for the meal, was it two chickens? It fed all those people, and there was a lot of people from my understanding. I wasn't there personally. I wasn't an eyewitness, but there were people in our group that were eyewitnesses that saw these two chickens that fed, 30 people?
37 people. 37. I was there.
Oh, you were there. 37 people that was meant for just a simple, small gathering.
I had 9 to 12 people, right?
Yeah.
Well, we originally, I'm the only one in the room that was actually there. Michael and I were there, John and Sue Wyatt, mm-hmm. who have now converted to Judaism, and Craig and Amy and their family were supposed to come. But Craig and Amy couldn't come at the last minute. So, but we got a call from a friend. Lars. Yes, we got a call from a friend. Actually, no, that's wrong, because we saw him outside the telephone place. We put minutes on our phone, and we met each other coming in and out that door. He had his wife and his daughter with him, and I knew Craig and Amy weren't coming, and I knew we were going to have the two chickens and whatever else we were going to bring. I said, come and join us and, bring something to share. So we all get together in this little tiny kind of executive suite. It's got a bedroom and a living room and a kitchenette. And we get in there and we get a call from Lars. He's trying to find us. Michael and I go out on the street. We see Lars coming down the street, and I'm starting to wave. I stayed behind him a string of people. I mean a string of people. Ended up with 37 people eating those two chickens and the side dishes that we bought. And when we came in the room, Michael said, he looked at John and John's eyes went like saucers. And Michael and John had decided they were not going to eat anything because we had all these guests. And, oh, Lars did bring, a few pomegranates to share. All these people are coming in, they're getting chicken, they're getting side dishes, they're getting stuff. And we all, the Wyatts and us, we decided we're not going to eat. And, everybody came through, and Michael and I are sitting on the couch, and we're watching people come through for the second time. And Michael said, well, how much food was there? I said, not enough. But if we want to eat, we better get something, because Jerusalem closes for Shabbat. So we go up there, and Michael and I filled our plates. I'm getting goosebumps because it just was amazing that little bit of food fed 37 people.
And it was left over.
And it was left over. Hey, anybody that wants to take food with you, come on up here and get food. It was amazing.
So what my point was, that was something that they saw, and it wasn't enough for them to believe in Yeshua and his provision. So then they converted to Judaism.
Right.
I had witnessed this previously 20 years beforehand in the Navy. We had a pot of spaghetti for enough for 10 guys, and all of a sudden 30 guys showed up at our door. They found us from the submarine, and we said, come on in. And they all had their plates full of spaghetti, all of them. Everybody was full, and it was leftovers. It's not enough for the miracles themselves to convince somebody that Yeshua is the one who provided it, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has to be a circumcision of the heart for you to understand that he is our provider. He is the one that brings us to the land. He's the one that says, my grace is sufficient for you if you will do what I say. If you don't want to do what I say, fine. You're not in the kingdom anyways. So if you don't want to believe, you're outside the kingdom. They are at the doorstep of the kingdom. And they refused to believe in the provision of Yahweh. They saw the Egyptians fall in the Red Sea. They saw the water coming from a rock. Impossible in the first place. They saw manna coming from heaven, descending on the ground. And they had enough to eat. And they spurned it. Oh, this thing that you provided isn't enough. That we want the meat. It isn't enough for the miracles alone. And in this time frame, we have to be careful. It won't be enough to get us through. If that's what we're dependent upon, the miracles and the wonders and the things that he provides for us out of nothing, we have to have a firm foundation in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who is our bridegroom, the one that wants us to be there in the end of days, the one that's brought us this far, no matter where we are in the world. He's bringing us. And is it going to be enough? If we are circumcised in heart, yes, it will be. We won't be wanting what was back there, the flesh pots of United States or in South Africa or in wherever we came from. It won't be enough if our hearts aren't circumcised. And it has to be that and that alone. It's not because we're circumcised in the flesh. It is circumcision of the heart. That is the important part. It's always been the important part. Abraham crossing from his home place that he grew up in, into a land he knew nothing of. And it was enough for him to believe in the God of, in that God that brought him through, that he had provision and a place and a kingdom. He says that he was expecting a city and he saw a kingdom. It's like, that's more than I would have thought. But he saw a kingdom. He said, I want that. I don't want what's behind me. I want that kingdom. I want that in my heart. I want to see that kingdom personally. And he will in the end of the day. He will. And we will if we maintain our faith and our relationship with Yeshua.
That was very good. Well put.
Any other comments? Okay, let's move on to Ezekiel We're in chapter 20, verse 18, and how far does it go?
Till the end.
Till the end, okay. I'm the first person to read. I'll read down to chapter 20, to verse 25. Is it 20? Are you having a problem with the video card? It gets blurred. Well, it was getting blurry.
No, that's just the data transfer.
Oh, it's the data transfer. Okay. But I said to their sons in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. That's very interesting wording there. What are their statutes? I am Yahweh, your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and keep my Sabbaths holy. And they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am Yahweh, your God. That's in Exodus 31:13. But the sons rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes nor keep my judgments to do them. The judgments which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They profaned my Sabbaths, and I said I would pour out my fury on them to fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and worked for my name's sake, that I should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations from whom I brought them out in their eyes. I also lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the nations and scatter them throughout the lands, because they had not done my judgments, but had despised my Sabbaths and had profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Also, I gave them statutes, not good, and judgments by which they should not live. So go ahead, Gary, at verse 26.
And I defiled them in their own gifts, in that they caused all that opened the womb. I'm having a hard time reading that.
Well, we don't see.
I'm going to pass on the reason you read it. Sure.
Okay, 26. And I pronounced them unclean because of their gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire so that they might make them desolate, in order that they might know that I am Yahweh. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against them. When I had brought them into the land which I swore to give to them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and there their sacrifices. And there they presented the qualification of their offerings. There also they made their soothing aroma, and there they poured out their libations. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So his name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? 31.
When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says Yahweh Elohim, I will not be inquired of you. And what comes upon your spirit and in your mind shall never happen the thought, which is this. Let us be like the nations and like the tribes of the countries and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares Yahweh Elohim, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with wrath, poured out, Isaiah 63, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face.
Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, says the Lord Jehovah. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge up from you the rebels and those who sin against me. I will bring them out from the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. And you, O house of Israel, so says the Lord Jehovah, every man go and serve his idols, and do so from now on if you will not listen to me. But never again defile my holy name with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain high of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah, there all the house of Israel, all of those in the land shall serve me. There will I receive them, and there will I ask for your offerings and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things.
Charles,
you're still with us?
He's muted.
Okay, who's after Charles?
Charles is ready.
Charles, okay, go ahead.
Charles, just say something so we know you're there. Okay, Alicia.
Okay. As a sweet fragrance, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples, and I shall gather you out of the lands where you have been scattered, and I shall be set apart in you before the nations. And you shall know that I am Elohim when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land for which I lifted my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you did. And you shall know that I am Elohim when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds. O house of Israel, declares the Master Elohim. And the word of Elohim came to me, saying.
We're going to finish it.
Okay. Go ahead.
Linda.
Yes.
Verse 46 to 49.
But the Haftarah is to verse 44.
I know, but we're going to finish the chapter.
So, okay. From 46 to 49?
Yes.
Okay. Son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forests of the southland. Say to the southern forest, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to set fire to you, and it will consume all your trees, both green and dry. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and every face from south to north will be scorched by it. Everyone will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It will not be quenched. Then I said, ah, sovereign Lord, they are saying of me, isn't he just telling parables?
Mm. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, I'm so glad, Jacob, you want to go ahead and read a little bit further down. Because in verse 46, it says, son of man, set your face toward Taman, which is in my translation. Taman is here in Edom, and I believe it's close to Petra. And it says, speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev. Also, when we've traveled from Eilat to Jerusalem, I'm thinking, oh, all this land here, you know, it's desert, wilderness, nothing's there, a lot of it. Then some of it's populated, and they are developing it now. It's going to be really nice. But what I wanted to make a point is, he said, and this I had not noticed it before, I guess, or remembered when I read it. Maybe I hadn't read that part before. Behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and it shall consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame did not be quenched. It's just that I'm seeing now that land in the Negev, he killed all those trees. It used to be a beautiful forest. But the comparison of those trees, which are people, you know, someone else can expound on that. I just wanted you to know that I've been through there wondering about that land. And then it talks about the fire.
Go ahead, Rick.
You're right. It's about people, but it's also about the trees. It's two parts.
Yes.
So the trees are no longer here.
Right, right.
In fact, it's hard to grow a tree in this area. The soil is just not, you know, able to support it. You have to put in nutrients and all these other things into it to make it grow. And a lot of times just big trees and all that. Well, it's talking about people. And if you notice those parts, Negev, there's hardly anybody there. It probably was very dense in population at one point. But now there's hardly anybody there. So.
Okay, so I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask you there in the room and now here in this room, what are the statutes that Yahweh gave that are not good? In verse 25. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Blessings and the curses.
Absolutely, the curses.
Basically, we can say it's the law of transgressions. I mean, it's named the law of transgression in the Torah.
Yes, the curses that they had to agree to when they entered the land, those are what that he gave them that are not good, as he puts it there. And
that
then,
was my question.
Huh?
That was my question.
And then in verse 28, I thought it was interesting that the high place where you go is called Bama. Mm-hmm. Anybody have an idea whose name still in America is Bama? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, Bama.
Oh, well, there's a state card. There is a state. State called Alabama.
Alabama.
That's true. Alabama. Okay, anyway, those are my comments. Any other comments?
Anything from the online group?
Charles? You know, I do want to comment further. I'm sorry, I do.
Well, that's too bad. You already talked.
I've already said no. Okay.
Well, I thought it was, unless somebody else had something, I'd have.
Also muted, but there's no sound, so carry on.
Okay. That he may mention back at the beginning of this about the idols and that they had their own law. Kimberly read that. It said, in 18, and I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the laws of your fathers, nor observe their rules, nor defile yourself with their idols. So, they made laws contrary, even then, contrary to God's law. They were doing it almost from the very beginning. Oh, well, Yahweh says, but we say this. It's an affront to him. It's like, why are you doing this? This is why, this is probably why this guy is going out there picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was making his own Torah. Well, God can do this, I can do this too. He was mocking God. Well, I'm going to thumb my nose at you, I'm going to do it anyways. So by doing so, this goes back to what I said to begin with. His heart wasn't circumcised. That's why he did this, because he wasn't with God in the beginning. He was still in Egypt. And they almost all, except for two, did not make it into the land because their hearts weren't circumcised.
Okay, so I want to go to Ezekiel 20:33. I've talked a lot about this in over the last few years, many years actually, since I've been looking at this. The Lord is going to pour out his fury. And, you know, I used to read this and other people reading this, read it as the Lord pouring out his fury on the world. It's not. He's pouring out his fury on Israel. He's bringing us into the wilderness of the people. Where is that? Right here, where we are in this southern Jordan area. He's going to plead with us face to face, and he's going to pass us under the rod. In other words, he's going to judge us. Everybody getting into the kingdom gets judged, either at this point or in the great white throne judgment. So you're going to get judged by the rod, the Torah. And if you fail that test, he's going to purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And he's going to, they're not going to enter the land of Israel. And he's going to do this in verse 38 so that you will know who is Yahweh. Because he has the right to say who goes in and who doesn't. Okay, I'm done. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, no, that's good. I'm so glad to know what the rod is. I haven't known that before. So it's the Torah.
Yes.
And how he's going to judge us.
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, I just wanted to mention on verse 19 in Ezekiel 20 that I am the Lord your God. He says, walk in my statutes. You know, Rick was talking about what God said is my statutes. And keep my ordinances and observe them. And my question was also a while ago was going to be, what are to keep their ordinances? I just wondered what they were. You know,
well,
not his, you know.
In his time, the Jews were doing what they do now.
Yeah. Only they do more of it now, and they've accumulated more of it.
Yeah.
But Judaism has its own rules.
So that's
and they
what
don't,
it is.
They're based loosely on Yahweh's words.
So
but
Judaism.
But, right. Go ahead.
This happened just before, during Zedekiah's time, that this word was spoken, before the final destruction of Jerusalem in our story. And basically, what happened, if you follow the chronology of the kings, the northern houses started first with this abominations of walking after the other nations, but it spilled over to the house of Judah. Now, the reason I wanted us to go through the whole chapter, because people will make the argument that says Ezekiel is only speaking to northern tribes. And he spoke about what did happen to them when God destroyed them. But the Jews are fine. And then we see Ezekiel turning and said, you to the south, judgment will come as well. That's the last few verses we've read.
Right. And Judah was known as the southern tribes.
That's right. Now, what they did was, remember we got a Babylonian Talmud and a Jerusalem Talmud. Those Talmuds, the Jews will tell you, was given, this the oral law was given in Mount Sinai by Moses. No, those Talmuds was written in the times of Ahaz, which was a rebellious king in Judah, and all the stuff they got from their syncretism of the other religions, they wrote the Talmud. And when they went into captivity to Babylon, they took the Talmud with them. So now they had the people in Jerusalem with a Talmud, and they had the people in Babylon with a Talmud. And both of them, during those times, they added even more stuff to their oral law and traditions. Now, this is the oral laws and traditions that they still follow today and add to, which was basically started in the days of their worst corruptions ever.
Wow. By the way, more to advertise for Yaakov's upcoming teaching on the kings and how they affect the history of Israel, and followed by Jeremiah. And you want to share about the bronze pillar?
In Jeremiah chapter 1, and then a few chapters later, God tells Jeremiah, you will be a bronze pillar and a stronghold. Now, when you read the whole Jeremiah book, nowhere can you see that Jeremiah was a stronghold. In fact, they dragged him to Egypt, and they denied Yahweh as God, and we believe Jeremiah died in Egypt. But if you follow through the teachings and the warnings, the book of Jeremiah is the book with the most mention of deception and deceit. And if we study through that, the book of Jeremiah is our warning and our shield, our bronze pillar, to protect us against the deception that Paul is warning us about.
The deception that's coming in the end of days.
That's it.
So we're going to be starting that on Tuesdays, just as soon as we're done with the Melchizedek teaching, which is about 2 weeks from now.
I could do one of this guy something.
No, I lost it.
I'm sorry.
It had to do with what you were saying earlier.
The Talmud of Elijah.
Oh, yeah, okay. This is where the two Talmuds, the Jerusalem one and the Babylonian one, this is why we have such a mess even to today. It's that the Jerusalem one was trying to stay closer to what was in the Torah, and the Babylonian one was getting looser and looser and looser. So by the time they come back, they were already loosey-goosey with the Torah, and the Jews that were in that stayed there during their dispersion, they tried to stay closer to what the Torah says. This is where you get the Sadducees and the Pharisees a lot too. There's all these different thinkings about what each one thought during that time. The Babylonians say, well, you can do the feast anywhere you're at. And where in Jerusalem, they say, no, you need to do it here. At least they had that part right, the Jerusalem people, and they understood that. But where the people coming back from Babylon, they already had these traditions after all those years in captivity that, oh, no, we can do this anywhere we choose. So now we have this set up, this dichotomy that's even to today. The Jews are in New York. In fact, the people leaving, when we went there one year, Hannah and I did, that they actually left and came to Jordan during the feast. I was like, what? You're going to go to Jordan? You're supposed to be staying there. Well, we were grateful to have a place to stay at, but still it didn't register. Why are you doing this? Because this is the teaching that came from the Babylonian Talmud, that you can have the feast anywhere you wish. So this goes on, and it's been pervasive in this discussion that's between the Jews, the Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox, the moderates, and the liberals. They say, well, you know, it's okay to do this. And this is the discussion that's going on during Yeshua's time. It's the same thing. It's just been, now it's being played out on a world stage instead of this down. So.
Hey, Linda. Hey, Linda, I see you're unmuted. You got something to add?
Okay, well, let's go on to the Haftarah, which is, go on to the Brit Hadashah. Thank you, Rick. It's Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. And it's Heinz's turn to read, but I don't know if we're going to be able to hear you, Heinz. Hello?
There you are. I don't know why I did this. This is funny. Okay. Hello? Hello?
Hello, hello.
We hear you. Heinz, read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3.
I don't think you can hear him.
I don't hear him at all, no.
Can you hear us?
She muted.
Can you hear us? Nothing?
Hello?
Hello? Hello? Can you hear us?
Mark. Hebrews 1. Mark. Mark. Oh, Mark, I'm sorry. Mark, it's your turn.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it is by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
And what is it that does not appear? What is it that we cannot see with our eyes and hear with our ears and perceive with our senses?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. The word. The word. The
spiritual realm.
The word is what frames the world. The word. But you don't see the world, the word, with your eyes or hear it with your ears because it's a do thing. You have to do the word.
Faith by works, like Peter, John,
James
described it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Who is trying to comment there?
Linda. Linda, can we try and see if you can hear us now? Yes. No.
I don't think so.
Any other comments?
Well, I've not ever heard of that before. That's good. If the people, the Israelite people going through the desert, had faith, true faith, they wouldn't have said no.
No, that's,
they were so close, just so close.
Yeah, the end of the book of Deuteronomy. For the blessings and curses.
She's trying to get...
I have a comment.
I have a comment. Can y'all hear me? It's gone silent.
There.
Yeah.
Okay. Joel's back. Hello, Joel. Go ahead.
You can hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Oh, good. Yay. It's been rather different today, but it says, what's interesting, it says, through faith that we understand that the world, plural, came by the word of God. What is that implicating?
What version is it?
What version are you reading?
More than one. 11:3.
Yes, by faith.
Worlds, plural.
That is ion. That's ion, and it means ages. It's not worlds, actually. That's not a good translation in English. It means an age, and in Strong's it says by extension, perpetuity. So the past, the present, the future.
By implication, world.
I'm sorry. I couldn't hear you.
Well, I was just looking at what Strong says. It says, by implication, the world.
Mm-hmm.
It says, a messianic period. Age, course, eternal.
Age, yeah.
And,
yes. It's the same thing as we say in English, past, present, and future. It's speaking about time.
Okay, so it's Yeah, it's dealing with the time frame. Basically, all eternity, correct?
No, because...
The past.
Eternity would be implied. But it's...
The ages, the past, present, future, those are time. And time is a construct, a temporary construct that Yahweh made so that humanity could be created. We will end being in time when we go into the next cycle. That will be eternity. Time will have no bearing on us.
Yes, and that will be at the end of the 7,000 years, correct?
Yes, yes.
All right, that just jumped out at me as we read it, that it was plural. That is a poor translation.
Yes.
Mine says worlds also.
Mine does too.
Well, the 2009 said ages. The script.
Ages.
Yeah, ages. And that's a better translation for that. Not on everything that they have is right, but neither is any of them.
Well, this is the problem of our New Testament. We have to go and look at different translations. Even go back to the interlinear Greek to get what was said. The reason for this is copyright laws. So whenever every time a new Bible is written, there has to be like a 7% difference. So then they do a play on words, and it's really confusing.
The apostolic. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Charles.
No, I agree.
Yeah.
Just for reference, the apostolic Bible says by belief we comprehend. To be fashioned the eons by word of God, so that not of appearing the things seen take place.
Well, that's a long way to go.
So you see, even the Greek requires a bunch of extra English words for it to make sense in our language.
Yeah.
Hey, Linda, do you want to try again?
Yeah. I understand more. I looked at another version that I have here. It says, by belief, we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of Elohim so that what is seen was not made of what is visible.
Yeah, right. That's a good one.
That's a better translation, yeah.
That's a deep verse to comprehend there.
Yeah, it is.
It goes to what Isaiah and Jeremiah, God told them, these people see what they don't see, and they hear what they don't hear.
Yes.
And that goes together with what you always said, I will speak to a different tongue.
Yeah.
To my people.
That's good.
Charles, which translation is that?
Yeah. You're asking me? It's TS 2009. I can't remember
what it is. The scriptures, 2009.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's what.
Yeah.
Okay, Linda, we cannot hear you.
Can I try again?
Well, she's all the way in Germany, so that's why. Isn't it Germany?
Oh, we heard you.
That's just so far away.
Well, she may be having server problems up there.
Right.
Well, if there isn't.
Why you don't can I listen? Why?
Linda, we heard that.
We heard you.
I think she can't hear us, for whatever reason.
Maybe she muted us.
No, it will show me.
Well, oh yeah.
I can do nothing from this side.
That's on her side.
I'm going to send her a message.
Yeah. I'd like to say something.
Yes.
Okay.
I think it's very important that we stay really tuned in with the Spirit, the Ruach, because He's going to give us the ears to hear what the Father wants us to do and where to go and what to see and what not to see, and give us alerts when they're necessary. So it's different from having just ears to hear. It has to be the ears to hear through the Spirit of Elohim.
Yes.
I remember when I did the Melchizedek study on my own, there's a verse, and I'm not sure where it is, where it always says, walk before me and listen to my voice. And that is the basic principle of being in the order.
That's not like we think it is. We think of that as we're walking ahead of him. What he's really saying is walk before me, like we're passing in front of him, or our walk is in line with him. We're like this and not like that. So if we got ahead of him, that's where we make our mistakes. But if we get paired with him, or we're facing him as Moses did, we're walking before him.
I'm going to disagree on that one with you. Because what happens when you train somebody, first you walk at the front.
I have to. There's no other way.
Then you have somebody with you, next to you. And you still basically do the work and explain. And then you have him do in front of you. He work and he explain. You at the back, you tell him what to do before you leave him. So what's happening now, as we walk in the order of Melchizedek, we listen, he's behind us, speaking in our ears. Mm-hmm. We are taking lead, but he's telling us what to do. And we have to be able to hear him speak to do his will. That's the difference between a child and being mature. An infant and a child, or I don't know, a couple of words. Yes, but that's to be a child of God in inheritance. That's Paul's whole message of being mature in the word. So you're not wrong, but for this specific walk in front of me and listen to my voice is we do God's will and not he himself. But he can come down and do everything himself, but that's not his plan. He's training us to be that order of Melchizedek. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, well, then let's end with prayer. Rick, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be together, either in person or through this platform that we're using. And we thank you for opening our eyes and our ears to hear your word and to take it to heart that we may follow your voice and follow your lead on all the things that we do and seeking everything in Yeshua's name. And we be with us throughout this week that we would listen to you and be faithful to you in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, hopefully we'll see you all on Tuesday, and if not, we'll see you all next Shabbat.
I'd like to say one statement. Every time I make a phone call, appointment, go out my door, whatever, I always say Psalms 5:12, blessings and favor. They're running buddies. They're in the same verse. And I'm telling you, it's our promise because his word doesn't come back void. And I find such favor and bless so many people that he has me pray for. But that's really important. Of course, you put your armor on in the morning. But Psalms 5:12, he definitely gives favor wherever we go and all that we do.
Thank you.
Amen. We receive it. And thank you for sharing.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.